Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited for it. We started it last week, and I'm not going really fast yet. I'm going to take some time. And I kind of feel guilty about that, but so what, right? I got to teach the word, and I got to teach it carefully, right? The book of Romans. I'm going to read Romans 1:1 through 7, but I don't think I know. In fact, I know I won't make it through verse 7. I'm just going to give you a heads up, okay? You know that. Stacy knows that. Romans 1. I'm going to read 1 through 7. I'm going to say a quick prayer after that, and we'll get started. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, well, let me just pray. I said I was going to pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you that your word is your word that gives life. And we take it seriously, and we understand that the heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in understanding it. I ask for your help in preaching and teaching it. That, Father, that Christ would be magnified and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing to a church he has not yet been to, Rome. It's AD 57, and he has been in Corinth for 3 months. It's been after his last third missionary journey, and he's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem to bring a gift, an offering that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, parts of Greece, and then other churches along the way have taken up an offering for Paul to bring it to Jerusalem because the saints there are suffering. There's been famine, they're in great need, and so they want to bless that church. Paul has left Ephesus after being there for, what, a year or two years, I think it is, and now he's in Corinth, and he writes from Corinth to these people in Rome whom he's never met, but he wants to go there. In fact, he says, I'm going to go to Rome. In fact, I really want to go to Rome to eventually have ministry in Spain. Paul's setting his sights out there, Spain. And this is all review from last week. And so Paul has written to these people, and he has never met them, but he wants to address certain things. He wants to share the gospel with them. The church there was probably started by converts from the book of Acts chapter 2. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They're speaking in tongues, they're speaking in languages, and people from Rome are there, and they heard it. And they go back to Rome, and then they kind of go on and start the church there, right? So Paul is eager. Now, they don't know who he is. And so what he's doing, first of all, is going to introduce himself. They've heard about him probably, but they don't know him yet. And so what he's going to try to do is prepare them for his visit. He also wants to share the gospel that he preaches because he wants to go to Rome and set up a home base for ministry going to Spain. So he wants them to make sure, hey, I'm preaching the right gospel. He also wants to address problems in the church. There's division. You've heard about weak brothers who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith, you know. That's later on in the book. Apparently, when Claudius the emperor kicked the Jewish people out of Rome, two of them he met, Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. They were kicked out of Rome. They returned back. They were kicked out of Rome because things about somebody named Christus, or Crestus, as Christ, Paul will greet them later on. But when they come back, when the Jews left Rome and they come back, the Gentile believers were doing church their own way. And when the Jewish believers came back, there was a little tension here. Wait a second, you guys aren't doing things right. This is how we're, you know, and so Paul is going to address those tensions. And the gospel is the thing that's going to bring back the unity. The gospel is actually the main theme of this book. Now, we started in verse 1, and before I continue back with verse 1, I'm going to give you a little outline of his train of thought throughout the whole book. Every book in the Bible is written for a purpose. Every letter is written for a particular, to accomplish some things. Some scholars think that Paul wrote Romans just so he can write out the gospel. Well, he does that, but he's trying to accomplish something in writing out the gospel. And so here's what Paul is going to do. I'm going to give you a little outline of how we're going to think through Romans. We're in Romans 1:1, and this is going to take us through Romans 16, which we'll probably finish Romans in, what, 3 years, you think? Is that reasonable enough? Oh, kidding. In Romans chapter 1, 1 through 17, he is going to introduce the main concept, which is the gospel, verses 1 through 17. And he's actually going to start off by saying who he is and why you should listen to him, because who you know of who he is. And in verse 16 and 17, he actually lists the main theme statement of the entire letter that's going to be unpacked through the rest of the letter. Verse 16 and 17, read it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But I say, when he says, I am not ashamed, he's using a figure of speech that basically is, I'm not ashamed, actually I'm super excited. Right? I'm not ashamed of it. I'm actually so excited to preach the gospel to you. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he's going to share, that's the gospel. Here, verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. That's the theme statement of Romans. And that's what he's going to impact. So now, from verse 18 of chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, he's going to answer the question, why does anyone need the gospel? I'm telling you, I'm so excited about this gospel and what the gospel is, but why do we need the gospel? Why do we need God's righteousness? And he's going to develop that in chapters, the rest of chapter 1, 2, and part of 3, that everyone is in need of salvation. And he's going to leave no stone unturned, and no person's going to be able to say, I got away from that one. We're all going to be under the conviction, and all are going to be shown that we're all needing of God's righteousness and goodness, right? Then in chapter 3, from verse 21 to chapter 4, verse 25, he is going to answer the question, well, how do we obtain God's righteousness? How do we obtain God's righteousness? If we all need it, then how do we get it? That's from chapter 3, 21 to chapter 4, verse 25. Of course, hint, hint, it's by faith in Christ alone. But he'll develop that in that section. And then in chapter 5, from chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 39, he's going to answer the question, well, what are the benefits of God's righteousness? What's the result of receiving God's righteousness, of believing the gospel? And he'll go on through there. And then in chapter 9, and some scholars think he's doing a parenthesis, but he's not. He's going to answer the question, well, does this plan of God's righteousness, what does it have to do with the promises to Israel? And here he's going to vindicate his own righteousness, saying that God's word has not failed, but he's kept it and will keep it, his promise to ethnic Israel. That's from chapter 9, 1 to chapter 11, verse 36. Then in chapter 12, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 13, he's going to answer the question, well, how are we to live in light of God's righteousness? How does this affect us daily? You know, where's the practical thing? That's what he's going to get to there In light of how God's righteousness is received by us, how does the gospel transform how we live amongst each other? And he's going to apply that to this church that's semi-divided, right? And then finally, in chapter 14, or 15, 14 to 16, it's basically his conclusion. He's going to greet people and tie up loose ends. So all of the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. That is the book of Romans. That's where we're headed. Now, here in the first section, I read verses 1 through 7. This is an intro. Go back to chapter 1 if you're not back there. Paul is going to introduce himself and give the basics of the gospel from verses 2 to 7, let's call it, okay? The basics of the gospel. And that's where we're going to start looking at. He's going to give the gospel in sort of like a germ form, you know, the seed form that's going to be expanded to the rest of the letter, okay? In fact, verses 1 through 7 is really one sentence in the Greek language. Can you imagine? That's a long sentence. You know, our English teachers have been like, that's run-on sentence. You better stick a period here and a semicolon there, right? But Greek's a different thing, right? And here he's going to introduce, and we started this last week, how Paul introduced himself and pretty much why, who he is and why we should listen to him. And in verse 1, we read this verse. It says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God. And we said there are four things in this verse that we notice. First of all, that Paul is a changed man. He introduces himself as Paul, not Saul. Paul means small. He's small Paul. Just by the fact he says, I am Paul and not Saul, even though Saul was still his technical Roman name, he went around calling himself small to indicate the change that Jesus Christ has already done in his life. Before he says one word of the gospel, by using the name Saul, or Paul rather, he's already presenting the effects of the gospel, the humility, the change of identity, right? He is a changed man. Second, we saw that Paul was a committed man. He's a slave of Christ Jesus. We saw last week that some of you guys have the translation that says servant, right? A servant of Christ Jesus. And some have bondservant. Those are good. But the best translation is slave. This is someone who is owned by Jesus Christ, owned by somebody else. I don't know about you, but being a slave of Jesus is worth it, amen? Because when I was my own master, I was a terrible master, right? I sometimes, as my own master, I still beat myself as my own master, right? But Christ is a better master, a better shepherd, right? And so Paul is a surrendered, committed man to Christ. By the way, the gospel is not just believing historical facts. That's part of it. It is a surrender to following Christ, right? No longer are you in control of your life. Sometimes we play tug of war with the Lord, right? We say, Lord, but let's go this way. And the Lord says, no, follow me, right? And we grow in that. But Paul is a changed man. He was a committed or a surrendered man. We looked at those two points last week, and go check out that sermon. And, you know, and not today, it's Mother's Day, but, you know, tomorrow, or put the ball game on in the background. And so now we're going to look at the next thing is he is called as an apostle. He is a commissioned man. Paul, who is now owned by Christ, has been sent up by Christ. He has been called by Jesus Christ. That word called is kaleo. It's used of being called of Christ in verse 6. You see that call of Christ? It's used of being called as saints. It's used in Romans 8:28, called according to his purpose. But this calling is a calling to a specific office, the office of apostle. By the word, I'm taking the time with each of these words because there's a lot of, we come into the text with our own understanding sometimes, and sometimes, hey, listen, don't get your theology from TikTok, okay? I'm sorry, we're not going to do it. Daniel, okay. This is a specific office called as an apostle. An apostle, the Greek word is apostolos. So that's easy, okay? It means a messenger, somebody who is sent forth. And he is a personal ambassador for Jesus Christ. He is one who has been sent out by Christ. He was called by Jesus Christ to present the gospel to the Gentiles. In fact, he says that in Romans 11, that he is an apostle. Romans 11, 13, he says, I am speaking to you who are Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. And he received his calling when he got saved. Look at Acts 9. Go to Acts 9. Acts 9. Paul meets the Lord, but the Lord appears to Ananias. And he's like, you know, go, you know, find this man Paul, or this Saul, rather. And he says, and Ananias is like, wait a second, we've heard about this guy, he's pretty bad. Verse 13, Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much harm he did to your saints. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And Paul will relate the same account back in Acts 22 and 26. He is commissioned by Christ, go back to Romans 1, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This is a serious mission. Now, he doesn't call himself. He doesn't appoint himself to the office of apostle. No one can do that. That's something that Christ has to select, right? He's not selected because he deserved it. None of us are, right? He is selected for Christ's own purposes. In fact, Paul will, in his life, remind himself how unworthy of this he is, of this, right? Of this calling. He says in 1 Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorant in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul is called apostle, back to Romans 1, the same level as Peter and John and the rest of the guys, right? On the same level as the apostle. Now, why am I spending so much time on this? Because, I mean, you could just read it. Because it's important. I'll tell you why. The apostle, the office of apostle, is something that does not exist today. I've seen guys with business cards. Hi, I'm the apostle, da-da-da. No, you're not. You're not. No. Apostle means be sent out, right? So, you know, I'm a missionary, so I'm an apostle. No, call yourself a missionary. Don't call yourself, capital A, apostle, because you're not. Okay, so let's just fix this right now, because I've seen this. This is going on in certain circles where they call, guys appoint themselves, I'm the apostle, or the apostle, they'll say. And it's like, no, you're not an apostle. You may be a missionary or pastor, but you're not an apostle. Why? Because in order to be the capital A apostle, first of all, you had to have seen the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus had to appear to you and call you. You didn't just come and appoint yourself, and you didn't go to Kinko's, is this Kinko's or FedEx or whatever, and make business cards to say, no. In fact, go back to Rome. Go back to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Look at Acts 1. Acts 1. Peter is speaking with the rest of the disciples, and they're trying to select somebody to replace Judas Iscariot. And Acts 1:21, it says, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a what? A witness with us of his resurrection." So in Jesus' ministry, it wasn't just the 12. There was a lot of other guys that traveled along with them. They weren't the selected 12, but they saw and said, one of these guys who's been with us from the baptism until the resurrection has to be a witness of us, with us, of his resurrection. In fact, the book of Acts is all about being a witness. You shall be my witness, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? So in order to be called as apostle, you had to have seen the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Secondly, you had to have been selected and chosen to that office. So a lot of people saw Christ being risen. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. But not all of them are selected as apostles, right? It's just a select few. So you had to have been chosen by Christ. And we read that about, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Paul is selected by Christ to be his witness. In fact, Paul talks about, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Here it is, have I not seen our Lord? Okay? Now, why is this so important? The apostle, the office of apostle, was a foundational office and ministry in the church. Okay? Why? Because, you know, in the Old Testament, the prophets wrote the scripture, right? By the way, Moses is considered a prophet. Old Testament is law and prophets and writings. Basically, the book of Moses. Anyway, the prophets of the Old Testament, when they spoke, it was the word of God. They came on the scene and said, thus saith the Lord, right? You read Jeremiah or you read the prophets, Elijah, and they say, thus saith the Lord. That means what they're about to speak is the word of God. A lot of it was written down in the Old Testament. Some of it wasn't, right? Some of it wasn't. But when they spoke, Old Testament, they say, thus saith the Lord, and what they spoke was the Lord. And there was great test to say, is this really a prophet of God, right? Okay. One of the tests was, well, would they say come true? Or does it even agree with the rest of the law? Okay. So that's Old Testament. New Testament. The apostle, capital A, is the equivalent of the Old Testament prophet. What they wrote became scripture. Right? What you hold in your hand is written by the apostles or the associates with the apostles, right? That's foundational. Right? So he says, go to Ephesians 4, go to, or Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Is everybody tracking with me so far? Okay. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what he's saying here, and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, what the Old Testament prophets wrote down, that became our Old Testament, and what the New Testament disciples wrote down, became the New Testament, that's foundational. How many times, how many guys are builders there, here, have built a house, built a thing? How many times do you lay a foundation? Once. You don't keep laying more and more foundations. That's craziness, right? After the scripture's written, the offices that are taught are pastor, elder, right? I don't have authority, okay? Pastors, you don't have to listen to me. Here's your authority, is the scripture, right? This is the authority, okay? Be careful if somebody comes up today and says, thus says the Lord, unless they're reading the scripture, right? If they read the scripture, it is thus say the Lord. But if I come on and I say, thus say the Lord, you're going to da-da-da-da, you know, I'm trying to give a prophetic word. By the way, New Testament gift of prophecy is not the same as Old Testament office of prophet. Why? Because even Paul says, and Peter too, you know, If a prophecy is given, you are to do what with it? You're to test it. And you're to weigh it. Is okay, that sounds like it's from the Lord. That agrees with the scripture. That kind of sounds off. No, let's just wipe it away. You know, better luck next time, you know? And so all this to say is Paul is one of those apostles. Capital A, office of apostle. Now here's another thing though. This is where, okay, we're gonna do a Bible study, okay? The office of apostle is not handed down to other generations. That's why we don't agree with the apostolic succession taught by the Roman Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church. All right. Why? Okay, let's say you pass the... What's passed down from the apostles is their teaching. That's what they passed on to us, right? But the office of being an apostle is restricted to who? Those who have seen the risen Savior and those who are selectively called and chosen by Christ. Right? So that means that Pope so-and-so, fifth generation Pope after supposedly Peter, is not an apostle because he has not been called by Christ himself. You can't pass that office because they're trying to lay new foundations to the next generation, and the foundation's been laid. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, if you're dreaming of becoming an apostle, think of small A apostle and think of missionary. That's great. We'll do that, okay? But not capital A apostle. Go back to Romans. You guys there? Okay. He is a commissioned man, commissioned by Christ to do the work of the apostle of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Here, the gospel is still being spread, and he is a spokesman for Christ, and he will obviously demonstrate, along with the other disciples of the apostles, with the signs and wonders and miracles and things like that happen, that validate that office. And so Paul has done that. So now, finally, Paul is not just a changed man, he's not just a committed man, he's not just a commissioned man, he's a consecrated man. Look what it says. Having been set apart for the gospel of God, he's been assigned to the task, the function of spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is something that's interesting, is that Paul, remember he was a Pharisee before he met Jesus? What he's doing here, he's doing a play on words. Pharisee is set apart once. And he's doing a play of words of saying, now I've been set apart. There I was set apart for the law and for traditions of men. Here I've been set apart by Jesus Christ for his work. I'm a different kind of Pharisee. I'm not that kind of Pharisee. I'm set apart for the work of the gospel. And he presents it as his consecration, that now he is consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your life consecrated to Christ? Do you think of yourself as being God's, that Jesus Christ has chosen you, not to be a capital A apostle, but to be his sheep, to be his ambassador to those who he has brought in your life, right? Think of yourself in that way, is that you are called by Christ to share the same gospel. This is a purposeful commissioning, a consecration to spread the gospel. And here Paul is the chief of sinners who is going to tell others about the grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't that like God? God doesn't choose for the best of us. He doesn't look for the best. He looked for the worst of us and say, okay, you're going to be my spokesman to tell people about my grace. Why? Because I'm giving you a whole lot of grace, brother, right? How many of you guys are glad for God's grace? I mean, you know how it is, you know. You stand in line, waiting to be picked on the team, and you're wondering, they're not going to pick me because I'm the worst. And then finally they pick you, and they're like, that's Jesus. Like, I want you on my team because I want you to demonstrate how much grace I'm giving to you. And that's the Apostle Paul. He's been set apart, even from his mother's womb, he says in Galatians 1:15. Now, what has he been set apart? It's for the gospel of God. I don't know, maybe I'll get past this verse, but the gospel of God. We're going to look at some features of the gospel from beginning of part of verse 1 to at least verse 5. The gospel, he's been set apart for the gospel of God. We read a lot about the gospel. We throw the word gospel out there, all right? The gospel is something that Jesus comes on the scene and announces the gospel of the kingdom, right? He says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, right? And Paul uses the word gospel all over the place, but what is the gospel? Let's get some clarity. What exactly is the gospel? And we can look at the Greek word, some of us looking at dictionaries and say, well, the gospel means good news, you know? It's a word, euangelion. It's made up of two words, eu. It means good, angelion or angelios means message, good message. You give a eulogy, you're giving a good message about somebody who's departed, right? A good word. And so it was used in the Greco-Roman world of announcing something the emperor did. The gospel of Augustus Caesar, you know, hey, guess what? He had a son today, or he did a great thing. Here's the gospel. It was good news. It was used throughout. And it was news that was meant to be celebrated. It was meant to bring joy. The gospel is meant to bring joy. You're like, that's news to me. I mean, you know, it is meant to bring joy. Good news that is meant to be celebrated. Sometimes we hear good news. For example, when our sports team win, go Sabres. Come on, we got to beat the Montreal Canadiens in game 3. And if our team wins, we're like, that's good news, right? Or we get a raise or a promotion and we find out, you know, something good is, and we say, it's good news. But the good news of God is so much more than the good news we share amongst ourselves, right? What is the gospel? Here's the first feature of the gospel. It's this. It is a proclamation. Listen, it is a proclamation, an announcement of the actions of God. Watch this. It is the gospel of God. It is an announcement of the actions of God. The gospel is not an appeal for you and I to do anything. That is not the gospel. It may be a response to the gospel. It may be a fruit of the gospel. But the gospel is not an announcement for you to do more things. That's not the gospel. It is not an appeal for people to do better, to be more moral, more ethical. Although, again, that may be the fruit of the gospel. It may lead to that, but that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel to say that have people try more, try harder, do better next time, right? That's not the gospel of God. That's not good news. How can I jump when I'm crippled? You know, how can I leap when I can't barely move? That's not good news. The gospel is not the gospel of man. That relies on man's efforts, man's strengths, man's rules to accomplish things. That's what man-made religions are. They're all begin and end with man, right? Man-made religions focus the burden on man to accomplish the work. They say, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, do it better, resolve, resolve, resolve. That's not gospel. That's tiring, isn't it? That's burdensome. Here you're walking along, you know, and you got the pack on your back, like, man from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and here you are, you're writing, here, what you need is this, brother, here's what you need, here, take this thing, this will help you out, you know, and that's not gospel, that is man-made gospel, but that's not gospel, that's not the gospel of God, it's the gospel of man, and the gospel of man is burdensome. It provides no relief. It only demands that you do more and try harder and jump higher. He's like, I've been trying, but I'm so tired. And it says, forget it. Who cares? Try even more harder. That's not the gospel of God. How many of you guys have believed the gospel of man? You know, you could tell somebody's because they're under the brow of sweat and they're burdened and they're just tired. That's no wonder Jesus has come to me with your burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Why? Because it's easy and the burden's light, right? Oh, that's good news from God. Thank you, Lord. Because all these guys all along have been giving me more burdens, and here finally somebody says, let me take your burdens. Let me take your burdens. Let me lift them up from you. The gospel of man leads to despair and is powerless to help, but the gospel of God deals with our true burden, which is sin. Our true burden, which is sin. The gospel is a proclamation of the good news that is about or from God. God is the originator. He's the author. He's the architect. He thought about this. No wonder this is out of this world good news, right? Okay. It's water to a thirsty soul. Gospel is water to a thirsty soul, right? It's strength for the weary soul. It's hope for the hopeless soul. Hope. People in hell have no hope. They're hopeless. Guess what? Right now, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? The gospel is a proclamation of the good news about what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. In all religions, all the isms of the world that focus on what man can do fail in comparison to the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. And here is what it is. It is his rescue plan. It is plan to salvation. It is the one who, it's the good news to the convicted sinner. The convicted sinner that's waiting, he's already stood trial. He knows he's guilty. And here in comes Jesus Christ and says, but not guilty. I have paid for his sin. The person who's waiting and knows he's under the conviction of sin, the gospel says, but I've got good news. Your sin has been wiped clean. It has been washed. All your past has been forgiven. How many of you guys have wished? It's like, I wish I can go back in time and undo certain things. Come on, okay. There are three honest people in this room, four or five. Okay. We all have thought that, right? Because we all think, I can go back and fix this and wipe the slate clean and not do this. But Jesus Christ comes on this scene, and guess what? You don't have to go back in time. I've already taken care of it. Wipe clean. That's the gospel. It is a proclamation of what God has done. But look at this. It is not just the proclamation that Paul is excited about. Just watch with me here. It is that God has done something entirely new. Let me just stop right here. This is the part that I think he's excited about. You and I are familiar with the gospel. A lot of us are familiar with the gospel. And what's the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again according to the scripture. Right? That's the gospel. The gospel that he says that. So we think of the gospel, we think the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. But Paul is going to also show us that gospel includes, there was a lot that happened. Our sins were nailed to the cross, wiped clean from our account, but there's something new that God is doing even in that. Forgiveness of sin is not new. It's in the Old Testament has forgiveness, right? Old Testament has sacrifices. Of course, Christ was the perfect sacrifice. But Paul's excited about a different aspect of the gospel. Look at verse 17. We read it. Well, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news that what God has done, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Here it is, verse 17. For in it, look at the verse with me. Verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, what? The righteousness of God is revealed. Now, when we get there, we'll dig in on that. The righteousness of God. In other words, it is not just that God has wiped away your sins, which is good news, right? It also includes the application of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. It's not just, if I never sinned and everyone else never sinned and Adam never sinned, that would be a sinless Adam, but that sinless Adam wouldn't have the righteousness of Christ. It is that when God sees the believer, he not only sees a clean slate, he sees a robe of righteousness to the believer. And I think that is the aspect that he's super excited. Why? Because that affects not only just past salvation, it affects everyday life of how we live, how we think, what we, how we proceed in this life. Many times people come to Christ and then they go away thinking, I got to earn it now. I got to earn it now. And that is not the gospel, right? It is a proclamation of something that God has done that's entirely new. And what it is not just forgiveness. It's the application of Christ's own righteousness to you and every believer's account. That is why it's such good news. That's the new thing that Paul is excited to preach about. It is, as the angel said in Luke chapter 2, I bring you good news of great joy, right? For today in the city of David, a town of David, there is born for you a Savior, right? Who is Christ our Lord. It is the announcement that is meant to produce tremendous joy. Now here's the question. Why are so many of us not affected by the gospel? I've been saying the gospel left and right, and we've been sitting there like this, pondering, like it's something we've heard of before. The gospel, Paul is saying, when I say the gospel, it ought to produce joy. It ought to be a reason to celebrate. Why are so many people unaffected by the gospel? First of all, they don't think it's good news for them. I say, it's good news for you, but for me, I'm an exception here, right? That doesn't apply to me. It applies to you, good for you, God bless you, but it's not for me. You're like a person, how many of you guys like soccer? Okay, we're not used to soccer. Let's say, we go to England, right? And some friends invite us to a soccer match, and we don't know anything about soccer or anyone about either team. And so we're sitting in there in the stands, right? Listen, we're sitting in the stands, and then one team wins, and the team, the fans are crying, yay, our team won, we're celebrating. And the other team's like, well, our team lost. And you are sitting like, wow, that's cool. Well, good for them and terrible for you, right? And we sit there like we're a foreigner at a soccer match saying, oh, the gospel is ineffective to me. But the gospel is this. It's the doctor coming to you after you've been having terminal cancer and he's given you a death sentence, and you come in and the doctor says, I don't understand. The cancer's gone. You've been healed. It's in remission. Now it's suddenly good news for who? For you. Guess what? Each one of us has been that cancer patient, and Christ is saying, I got good news for you. Your rift with God has been repaired. You no longer have to fight against God. He has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. Now that's good news, right? That is good news for each one of us. So some people don't think it's good news for them. Others, I just looked at the time. What is it when you get older and time just flies by? Wow. Okay, maybe it'll take 3 years to get through this book. Oh, well. But the other reason, I'll finish with this. The other reason, I'll finish with this next few minutes, is that we may be so familiar with the gospel that it just becomes like it's rote, old hat, right? I'm just so used to it. The good news is not just applied to when you met Christ at the beginning, that he will, we think it's like fire insurance. Got the gospel signed and I'm covered, right? So when I die or if something happens, I'm covered. My insurance will kick in and it'll pay for things, right? And so people treat their Christianity like it's fire insurance. Hope we never have a fire or flood insurance. We could use some water around here, but we treat it that way. The gospel is meant to be appreciated on a daily basis because it's the beginning of a walk with Christ. It is not just fire insurance when something catastrophic happens. It is something that is meant to be appreciated and have joy each day of our life as we follow Christ. We can look back and say, Lord, thank you. I was a complete turkey back then. And Lord, thank you for, I'm still a turkey today, but thank you for rescuing me, right? And the gospel is good news. But the gospel is only good news if it's good news for you. And here's my question. Is the gospel good news for you? Have you heard it? Have you received it as such, as good news for you? We were singing, pouring the oil, and I'm imagining, I'm there with the lady, I'm there with her, I got my flask here, and or whatever the thing you carry, and I'm doing the same because I realize how what he saved me from, right? You think about where your life was going, who you were before you met Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes on the scene and says, come and follow me. And you're like, I don't deserve it. I am filthy. He's like, come on. And so you and I are with that lady pouring that oil and worship and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And every time I think about my past, I think about, well, Lord, I didn't deserve it. You're right. You didn't. But guess what? I still decided to save you anyway. And so I think about the gospel. I think about, oh my goodness, God has been so good to me. How can I not tell others about the goodness of God? How can I not say, let's tell more people about the goodness of God? Is it good news for you? Does it bring joy to your heart, praise to your lips? When you think about Christ, is it like, Lord, thank you. Thank you. If the world can be joyous with their own team, when their own team wins, as Christians, ought not our joy to be even more full and outshine the celebrations of the world? Amen? Let us praise and worship our Savior for giving us the good news of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have the best news. This world is full of bad news. We turn on the television or go online, and it's story after story and story, headline after headline of bad news, bad news, bad news. Because that's all the world knows how to produce is bad news. And we, Lord, as Christians, we have the best news a man or a woman or a child can ever hear. There are people probably suffering in hell who wish they had heard the good news, and they wish they would respond to the good news. They wish they could have one minute on earth to come to Christ and to say, yes, thank you for this good news. And Lord, as Christians, we praise you, Lord, that it was in the plan of God, not our plans. It was furthest thing from mine. It was the plan of God that initiated this tremendous rescue mission of lost and sinful man. Your blood was shed to wipe away every one of our sins. Our past, present, and future have been wiped clean for those who place their faith in Christ. The good news of those who have been forgiven much. Thank you, Lord, that this is not the gospel of man that puts the burden on man. This is the one, the Savior, who says, here, let me lift that from you. Maybe there's maybe somebody here watching online who's been feeling the weight of sin. You've lived your life trying to do good, and you've tried to accomplish things, and yet you can't get rid of the guilt. And you've searched for answers. You've searched for better help and different teachers and spirituality, and it just led to nothingness and emptiness and still the weight of sin. And Jesus Christ is inviting you to follow him. Lord, those of us who are believers, let us appreciate the wonders of the gospel, the good news that you have rescued us from death, from hell, from the grave, from our sin, and you have wiped us clean, and you have applied the righteousness of Christ to us. And Lord, it takes a lifetime sometimes for us to realize and apply that in our lives daily. That you don't call us to do more things. You call us to rest in you. And then go tell others. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Meet the man who wiped away my sins, who gave me sight, who encouraged my sin-heavy weighed soul. meet the man who gave me a new name, a new identity, who loves me. Some of us here don't feel loved. But there's one who loved you and who still loves you. He poured out his love on the cross. And he's calling you to follow him. Let us celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, call those whom you have called to turn to Christ, to receive this good news, and fill them with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord. When we stand up, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Isn't God good? He is tremendously good. I could just spend days and just hours and think about the goodness of God. Bless the Lord. Well, I'm going to just read in the back of Romans. I'm going to read the benediction here. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see each other. Whenever we see each other, I don't know when that is, you know. But go in the peace and grace of God, and happy Mother's Day. Have a wonderful afternoon. Take care. By the way, there's